So we want to get right to work here on this Mission Sunday. You're taking a break from your Matthew study, and we're going to be looking at a passage in the Gospel of Luke. We want to talk about how to live on mission like Jesus. So it only makes sense to have a close look at how Jesus actually lived on mission and to follow his lead. We'll have a fresh look at what for some people might be an old flannel graph story from Sunday school. Zacchaeus up in the tree and the interaction that Jesus has with him, calling him to follow today, to become an adopted son, a brother. This is an astonishing story that just might be a little too familiar. That's why it's good to reframe that. So we're going to read this together. The PowerPoint is working. Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. It's really important to get the sense of the movement here. For several chapters, Jesus has talked about going to Jerusalem, and now he is literally in this home stretch, the last 25K, Jericho to Jerusalem. So this is kind of like if you ever watch one of those TV shows where they do a quick recap flashback from a different camera angle lens. So you were recently here in Matthew. This is a Lucan account of the same thing, just a different camera angle. So Jesus is passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree, like the scripture is very clear, sycamore tree, in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. There's movement in this story. So when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when the crowd saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a," wait for it, "sinner." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So Lord, thank you for this precious text, for this enduring story, this amazing story. And now by your Holy Spirit, will you bring it to today in Fort St. John to speak into the hearts of each and every one of us, that your kingdom will come and your will be done. Amen. So just before opening into this text, let's take a quick half step back, even a little bit more. The end of chapter 18, this is not on the screen, but we'll just quickly remind ourselves, as Jesus is coming into Jericho, there's this blind beggar who cries out to Jesus. Because why? Get the metaphors. We don't want to go too fast here. The blind person wants to see. Let's do that together. The blind person wants to see. Zacchaeus also wants to see. Okay, get the picture here, okay? So the blind person, as Jesus is coming into Jericho at the end of chapter 18, which would be Matthew 20 for those of you in your Matthew study there, he will not be denied, and he even cries out and interrupts Jesus. The crowd is not pleased, but Jesus stops, commands that he be brought to him. He asks the blind man, "What do you want?" He engages with him. He doesn't just dispense healing, things. He's like, "What do you want?" And you might think, well, isn't it obvious? The blind person wants to see, but you know, Jesus actually wants you to engage with him. Look at the relationship Jesus has with actual people on the way to his mission, which was to, this is the best metaphor, to give his life on the cross. This is his mission. He's heading towards the fulfillment of Scripture. allows himself to be introduced. He heals the man. Well, the crowd thinks that this is awesome. They rejoice. And then there's a palpable sense of relief because now we can get back to going to Jerusalem. And then we come into chapter 19, picking up this narrative. He's now moving through. People are pumped. They're going to Jerusalem. They believe Jesus will inaugurate his kingdom. And what that means to them, because they don't yet understand the fullness of what Jesus is doing, they want to get rid of those awful, nasty Roman oppressors. Jesus sets up the kingdom. The good old days are going to be back. The Romans are out. Yay for us! They don't yet understand what the kingdom of God fully means. But Jesus, movement. The crowd is like, okay, the blind guy got healed. That's cool. But now we're going to Jerusalem, getting ready to go on that last 25K. They're moving. Jesus looks up in the tree and calls out Zacchaeus by name. Like, note this. Jesus calls him by name and insists that he must dine at his house today. Now, quick sidebar, just to make sure we're all on the same page here. The blind man was one thing, but this guy, the Zacchaeus guy, is the wrong guy. He's a scoundrel. He's an embarrassment to the community. Why? Because he's a collaborator with the Romans. He's a traitor. He's a thief. He's getting rich off of their hard-earned money. He's offensive. He's not redeemable. He's a sinner. And Jesus stops the whole crowd to call that guy? Well, the crowd does not approve. What happens next? It's astonishing. Jesus calls him by name. And friends, like Jesus today, by his Spirit, calls people by name. People are not just random people. People are named, are known. This is the call of God in his mission. Jesus knows stuff about people. By his Spirit, he continues to give words of knowledge to his people today to call people out. Jesus reaches right into that tree and picks the fruit for his kingdom called Zacchaeus. The crowd and disciples see this, they shudder. Zacchaeus is overjoyed. He receives Jesus in his house. And it's very important to note that he offers restitution far more than the law would even require. We see Jesus at this moment then clarifying his core calling. His mission is to seek and to save the lost. So I want to spend the rest of our time today looking quickly at five questions that come from this text that speak into today in 14 John. Because I don't know if you noticed in that text, today is a really important day for Zacchaeus. And today is a really important day for you and for I. So the first question, which is our first slide there, is like, seriously, like, why care? Why bother? In fact, if we don't get this, we can miss the whole point of the mission of God. So it's really worth it. Like, let's call the time out. Let's pull the car off the side of the road here in the energetic city into the scenic lookout and get our vista view of what actually are we talking about here. Because lost is more than misplacing something. Like, we would often tell, hey, is it just me, or have you ever gone to leave and you're like, shoot, like, where's my car keys? You know, like, honey, have you seen my car keys? I've lost my keys. What we mean is I have misplaced my keys. Oh, they must have fallen out of my pocket over here. Look at that. There we go. Oh, phew, get on with the day. Just a couple minutes late, we can pick that up, push the pace. When Jesus says lost, he does not mean misplaced. He means perishing. This, every time you go through the Gospels and this word lost is used, please get this. Replace in your English mind the word lost with perishing. This is a verb. It means to destroy, permanent, entirely cut off. Like, that's actually very sober. Perishing literally means with death being viewed as certainty. To be lost is to be perishing. Jesus came to seek and to save the perishing. So it kind of just amps up the importance of the moment here. Like, why care? Because if you do not share the biblical conviction, the plain teaching of Christ that lost people are lost, perishing, then truly who cares? Like, go on, have your day, do your thing. But when you get this, when you get this heart of God, like, why? John 3:16 is still valid, my friends. Because what? Because God loved the whole world. He gave his only son. This is the most, thank you for that, amen. Yeah, this is the most costly, the most precious thing. Because why? Because the lost people are perishing and need a savior. So to our next slide then, second question, why did you, sorry, when, is why good? Like, do we got the why? Because there's almost no point of going for it. Are we good? Why does this matter? Why would I come all the way up here? I love my wife, my kids, Andrea, my wife, my son Parker, my daughter Alicia. I could be sitting with them in our church today having a lovely time. No, I am here to stir you folks up in Jesus' name because the lost matter to the Lord. So then, when did Jesus get into trouble? Like, you might, whoa, isn't that an interesting question? Do you ever step back and go, Jesus went and got himself in trouble again and again and again? Jesus, what are you doing? Well, he gets into trouble by seeking lost people because these are the wrong people, according to the religious people. It's a big deal. So this takes us to, again, a companion text in Luke 15. So again, you were just recently here in Matthew 18. But we need to get this. So the three parables that come one on top of the other, the 100 sheep, one of them is lost. This is the same Greek term. One of them is lost, which means I lost the microphone, but not perishing. There we go. So they're 100 sheep, one is lost, one is perishing. Leave the 99, go after the one. Now you might think, wow, like, I hope the 99 are in a good pen, like all sorts of thoughts, but actually, the one really matters. And you might even think, well, like, wait a second, if you have 99 more sheep, like, what's the natural thing that will happen with 99 sheep? Like, another one or 10 will be born. Like, what's the big deal of losing one? Well, no, the whole point is one matters. And in that text, this is a metaphor. It's a because when one person says yes to Jesus, heavens rejoice. There's a party going on in heaven because the one who was perishing has been found. Now, the woman has her 10 coins and she loses one of them. You might think, oh, she misplaced it. No, she lost it. It's actually perishing. Like, that's like 1/10 of her net in value. Like, you think, boy, if you just lost 1/10 of your net value, you would be disturbed. You'd want to find that. So, again, metaphor story, but it's still like she turns on all the lights, gets out the broom, takes the whole house apart, and she finds one. And what does she do? She goes to the neighbor, says, I found it! And heaven's rejoicing because the lost, the perishing, has been found. And then you might think, well, again, like, if you have 9 more, like, you can invest it well, you can make another one. No, it's the point is the one is found. But then when you get to an older gentleman who has two sons, and one of them is perishing. He's embarrassed the family. He's asked for the money up front. He's basically said to his dad, like, you're basically dead to me. Give me the goods. And he takes off and lives riotously and in debauchery and comes to realize, like, what in the world am I doing? I am perishing. I'm perishing. And he comes up with this plan to come back, to humble himself, to come back to the Father. If I can just be, you know, if I could just get back in the, like, I don't even need the son thing anymore. Just, I'm perishing. And the welcome back, like, so to, like, 100, 1, 10, 1, 2, like, are you not getting the heightened urgency? And we're not talking about sheep, and we're not talking about money. We're talking about a son. I have a son. I have a daughter. Like, this is like, hey, like, I could lose some of my money, but, like, to lose my kid. And when that one comes back, that could be you. You came back. You might today be saying, Greg, you're getting a little close to home here because one of my kids has walked away. Well, we are here to pray with you with hopefulness that this is the heart of God to what? To seek and to save the perishing. The trouble is, Jesus gets into trouble when he does it. Like, so this most famous teaching about these, the Good Samaritan, the context, remember the context is Jesus is hanging out with the sinners, having dinner, and the religious people say, look at what is this guy doing? He's hanging out with the sinners. And then Jesus tells the story of what it means to be lost. Back to our text with Zacchaeus. Jesus gets into trouble with the whole crowd now because he's hanging out with this sinner guy having dinner at his house. And that's when Jesus declares emphatically his mission statement, to seek and to save the perishing. Wow. So then number three, so why bother? Why care? Wow. Lost people matter to God. Number two, when did Jesus get in trouble? When he's hanging out with lost people. Number three, what is it worth then to seek after the lost? And here's where we want to look at the global church today and learn the lessons about what we've come to see as the difference of the high-cost gospel and the low-cost gospel. I think, what a curious phrase. See, here in Canada, I mean, the day may yet come when we are actually persecuted, like it feels like things are tightening up. Like, do you folks know, like it probably won't be that many more years and you probably won't get a tax receipt for your gifts because that will be seen as, you know, like, just not right because the government's agenda has an agenda. The church will be just fine. In fact, I'm sure it might even be better when people just give generously, not for the tax receipt. Now, again, tax receipts are cool, but on the whole, in Canada, you can say yes to Jesus. You probably won't lose your job. You probably won't have that much change. You probably won't have your family disown you, although you might. But on the whole, you could say yes today to Jesus and keep on going. Doesn't necessarily cost you very much to follow Jesus. In the high cost gospel areas, like, let's talk about Turkey. We're talking about Myanmar in a minute here. Like, China, other countries where, like right now, the persecution is back on in the People's Republic of China. Like, it is really, it's really tight. Guess, I mean, it's like counterintuitively, where we have all this freedom in Canada. You know, I work with many denominations, I work with many different people. To date, there's no what we would call a church planting movement where it's just taking on a life of its own. Now, churches are starting churches, planting churches, developing churches. Like, it's not like nothing's happening. But across Canada, I wish I could take you guys to a place where it's like, look, like last year there was no church and now there's 100 churches. That would be a church planting movement. Boom! See, I can take you today on the plane to Laos, communist country, And I can show you where today, like, there are, like, how many more churches just got planted? Because the kingdom of God is moving powerfully. See, in those places, it's very costly to say yes to Jesus. It's very costly to share your testimony. You might actually die. You might actually lose your job. You might actually, like one pastor I met on the Laotian border, like, his face was defigured, and it's kind of like, wow, I wonder what his story was. Well, he told his story. See, he was, like many other pastors, taken into custody by the police for preaching, and one of the soldiers gave him the butt end of the rifle and scarred his face. Oh, he does not want you to feel sorry for him. He would want you to know he counts it a privilege to have suffered for Jesus. It's very costly in many parts of the world. And guess what's happening? The kingdom is advancing plenty fine. Over here, meanwhile, with all our freedom, with all our like high capacity and, you know, stuff we can do, like, dear Lord, please, for Canada. Again, it's not like nothing's happening. It's just, like, is it just me, or aren't you getting tired that the best stories come from overseas? Like, what about Canada? What about Fort St. John? I want to bring the best stories from Fort St. John to the brothers and sisters abroad and say, look, Fort St. John's, like, moving in the kingdom. High-cost gospel is growing just fine. And you see, here's the thing. When you meet those leaders, and you, it's very humbling, and you're like, wow, like, this is amazing. And then they're like, no, like, here, like, don't you guys understand what the deal is? Like, they actually can't kill us because we're already dead. Now, if anyone's been baptized, you know, and like, this is like, we do this. Like, you are now baptized into Christ, you know, like, you're raised up in Christ. We actually are supposed to have died. This is the religion that actually call, like, you get, like, this is, like, not the rocket science. Following Jesus calls you to die, that you might actually live. Well, they actually believe that and actually live that way, because today they might actually die and then they can be with Christ. They're like, it's okay. So this is where people live. So here's the thing, is the place where it's very costly are where most unreached people live. And we want to talk about a nation as a people, not as a country. Like, if you pulled out your passport, you're like, I'm Canadian. So people groups do live in countries. See, the whole idea of topography and maps and all that is a pretty recent invention with the colonial era and parceling off areas and evolving tax bases. Like, this is, you know, like, where's my land and that's your land and we could have a war about the land. Like, this whole idea of a nation as a country is a pretty recent idea. People groups have existed since creation. So there are people groups who live and spanning lines on the map. So here's the thing. There are 17,000 known people groups in the world. There's Joshua Project that actually tracks this. You can go online today and you can see the progress being made. Of the 17,000, there's only 7,000 remaining that are unreached. Now, that's still a big number, but hey, good progress, right? Like, give yourselves a hand. 10,000 down, 7,000 to go. But here's the problem, it's not proportional. Of the approximately 7 billion people, 3 billion are in that 7,000 that remain unreached. That's 42% of the world are yet unreached. This is where it's like, whoa, what was point number one? Lost people matter. Lost people are perishing. That's why we have to go to the unreached. I want to draw you folks in a minute into the story in Myanmar, which is like, what a broken country, but boy, is the Lord moving. Like, this, but here's the deal, 148 people groups, 49 are unreached. So they got about 100 are reached. Like, yay, like, give the Lord a hand. Like, but yet 49, but here again, it's not proportionate, because of the 54 million people, 46 million, 84% are still unreached. Point number one, wow. Like, we got to get at this. And we are. So then, now put question number four. Moving around, look, already at question number four. Wow. So then, how did Jesus seek the lost? We got the lost people matter. Jesus got in trouble while hanging out with them. Look at all these lost people. How did Jesus seek the lost? Well, he sought them on the way. This is the mission on the way to the mission, which is where we're going to park ourselves a little bit here and have a bit of a look between these two subpoints on question number four. See, Jesus in Luke 19 is clearly on the way to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. Now, meanwhile, back in North Peace Church, is it fair for me to assume that none of you actually live in this building? Because like Don, like you haven't said, you know, we have this refugee family or these people that lost their house or, you know, they're in the church, we're giving them some care. Like, is it fair to assume when this is all wrapped up today, the doors will be locked and you will all go somewhere? Am I okay? Yeah, you with me here? Like, so everyone's going somewhere today. Here's the preaching point. Are you paying attention as you're going to where you're going? Are you actually going to pay attention on your way to your mission, which might even be going home? My mission today, should I be successful, is to actually make it all the way home. Well, on the way there, are you paying attention? So, the next slide. How did Jesus seek the lost? Drum roll, please. He was interruptible. He was movable. The blind beggar, Zacchaeus, are profound examples of Jesus being interruptible. And this is how we are to live our lives as we attend to the voice of God in real time as we are on the way to where we are going. My dear friends, this could not be more simple. If you came thinking, well, like this Mission Sunday thing, like it's only for just the elite people, the really spiritual people, or the people who are really going to like, no, this is actually God's word to everyone everywhere. It's like, will you follow me? Today, will you follow me? Will you pay attention? Can I interrupt you on the way to where you're going so that I can be glorified in Fort St. John? So I want to tell a story from Myanmar to hopefully set up this for you. If we go to the next picture there, this is literally, I think there's a sign, not the MB Mission sign, it's maybe behind that. It's like, you are now officially in the middle of nowhere. So we are in the middle of nowhere in Myanmar. We're with a Myanmar church, a fellow from Myanmar who's a church planter. He's kind of like the Apostle Paul, like stuff is happening. See, he is like the Apostle Paul because he was a Burmese Buddhist monk. Like many people, had to move over to Thailand because they were starving, the economy is so broken, so he became a migrant worker in Thailand. Well, it's interesting how the Lord led him to some church planting event. Like when we say church planting, we mean evangelism. Now, let's get the right terms here. Some people think church plant is like a fresher, newer way to do the same thing. No, like this is evangelism. Oh, it's 10:02. I'm not posing. Luke 10, verse 2, pray for laborers. So every day we set our alarms across the country with the team. I think it's actually more than across Canada. Luke 10, verse 2, pray to the Lord of the harvest for what? For laborers. So right now, Lord, I pray for this house, for laborers to be activated for today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just like that. It's great to be interrupted to pray for laborers. So this fellow is now living in Thailand, is led to faith in Christ. Again, former monk, led to faith in Christ in Thailand. And Thailand is actually, even for migrant workers, is a lot better than living in Myanmar. Like, they have electricity in Thailand, they've got like grocery stores in Thailand. Myanmar is still kind of very flat-footed, very broken. Especially when you get out into the rural, like, wow, like this is... Who likes Little House on the Prairie? Like when they first moved, like, yeah, ox cart, seriously, ox cart. That's all they got. So he is so burdened because of point number one, his family are lost. He is going back into Myanmar to his village area, which is completely unreached. And stuff is happening. So we're with him on this ministry trip. Like this little village is like literally like, wow, like if anything ever happened, they would never find us, right? So to set up the day, in the morning of that day, his fellow, his name is Isaiah. He was awakened early in the morning by with a strong, compelling sense of the Holy Spirit that something was going to really happen today. Like he woke up. He was just so like, whoa, like what? Like, because what we're going to do for the morning is we're going to meet with some pastors and have a pastor's meeting about mission, about evangelism. And see, for this fellow Isaiah, he's such an evangelist. He almost like it's like it's not a bad thing to meet the pastors. Hey, like that's okay. But how am I like for him? It's not a great day unless he's actually sharing his faith with lost people. So we'll call it a good day. Going to meet the pastors, encourage the pastors. So we did that. I mean, we drove to this place that's like I could never find it. Had a great pastor's meeting, had a great lunch together, and then on the way back to town, somebody says, hey, there's this little hamlet. I mean, we're talking hamlet, where I know there's this farmer couple, like one of the two of them is a believer, the other one is not yet a believer. Isaiah, would you want to meet with them? So he's like, hey, this is a great day. I can actually talk about my faith to someone. So we walked down this little laneway into this little hovel in the hamlet, so poor, like so poor. And we're sitting cross-legged on this little bamboo-raised hut thing. And 1, 2, 3, 4 more people come up to join. And like, I don't need to understand Burmese to know that, like, I'm watching what's happening. Like, clearly Isaiah is sharing his testimony. Clearly he's asking them questions. They're replying. And then clearly he asked them to respond, and 5 out of 5 people put up their hand. And then he does the classic repeat after me. Like, we're just like, yeah, go God, this is a great day. And so 5 out of 5 people say yes to Christ. A little amen in the house. Like, this is good, yeah. Like, when's the last time you got to lead 5 out of 5 people to Christ? Like, yeah, go God. So we're thinking, all right, now we can go back to town. We're going to have like this, like, what a story. But you see, the Lord isn't finished yet. We'll go to the next picture. In this little village is on the right-hand side there, the tin roof. It's the community center house. Like, that's the school, the community center. Like, that's it. The whole town gathers there. So all of a sudden we're walking to we did not know this was not our plan. We did not know this was going to happen. Couldn't even pray into it, right? Isaiah knew early in the morning, something's going to happen today. So we go into the village hut now. Go to the next picture. Like, everybody is there, from grandma to the baby on the knee, because there's literally nothing to do there. And now, there's one thing being the token white people in Myanmar. It's kind of like people like, what in the world are you folks doing here? Like, the last time the white people were in that town was never. Like, there's no scenic waterfall. There's no like ruins to take a selfie next to the ruin. Like, why would you ever go to this town? Because point number one. So we are there. And it's just one of these days to never forget. Like, we don't, like, even our pastor that we're following, our evangelist, like, he doesn't know these people. Like, and it's very uptight over there. Like, you have to be so careful because the Buddhists hate Christians. Like this. You know, all this Dalai Lama, peace, like it's a scam, my friends. So he says to me, like, Why don't you go up first with the translator and sort of like say hi, you know, and why are you here? But don't say too much because we don't know these people and you know, like, just gotta take it a step at a time. So I'm getting up there like, hey, Myanmar, and I generally talk about the love of God. I'm like, I hope that's not too far, and I sit back down, and then Isaiah gets up there. That's his profile. I treasure this picture. And I lean to the missionary next to us from MB Mission, who you folks are helping to send by partnering with us. And it's like, so, Dave, is he preaching? Oh, yeah. So much for, let's be really cautious. Now, like, he is just bringing it, like, full on preaching it. And the next day, you know, rest assured, I asked him what exactly happened because I don't understand, but I'm like, whoa, something's really happening. So I asked him, what did he preach on? I asked him the whole story, but to stay in the moment here. So having just seen the 5 out of 5, I leaned to Dave, our missionary. I was like, so how's he going to close this thing? Dave said, I have no idea. So we're praying, like we are just praying. Pastor Ryan Beer is there from Westwood Church down the street there. And In Prince George, we are just praying. And then he asks the question, and all the hands go up. I'm like, my skeptical Western self, right? My skeptical, like, no way. The whole village wouldn't say yes to Jesus, would they? No. He must have asked them, do they like ice cream or something? The whole village. Again, the next day, I'm like, what happened? Like, walk me through it. Oh, by the way, in our little minivan that we had, there was a pastor who actually lived not too far away from there. So he's actually pastoring the church that was planted that day. Like, oh, what a coincidence. We actually have a pastor on the bus. Isn't the Lord really good at strategic planning, right? Like, you can have a great plan to do something, and then on the way to the plan, there's the plan, which is our preaching point here. So there's a church planted, like, wow. So I asked the next day, Isaiah, like, what did you preach about? He told me about the text, told me about how the Spirit led him to, like, go into this, like, point. And when everyone put their hands up, he said to them, do you realize what you're saying yes to? And they said back, yes, this is, like, are you ready? This is the good news that no one's ever told us, that we can be free. Because Buddhism is all this superstition and fear, like fear on the fear, like triple dip fear. You never know. And he's a former monk, like he decodes it. He's like, do you want to actually live free? My dear friends, a church was planted on the spot just like that. And we did not even know we were going to be there. But point number one, Jesus did. So then you might think to yourself, hey, how cool, like, for you MB Mission people, for you other, like, you guys get to go on an airplane and get to, like, do stuff like that. See, so. Meanwhile, in Fort St. John, the last time 5 out of 5 people. So talk to me about Canada, Greg. Talk to me about the energetic city. How do we live? Well, live like Jesus. Live like Pastor Isaiah, being interruptible on the way to where you're going. So for me, like, I, you don't know this about me. I was a pastor for nearly 20 years in Vancouver, same church, same neighborhood. Boy, I learned how to live on mission in my neighborhood in Vancouver. We got our people living on mission. Like, we want to answer to Jesus. We prayer walked every street. We cried. We pleaded with you. We were generous. We did anything we could do to help anyone at all in Jesus' name. And, like, this was our responsibility. So I knew how to do that locally. But now I've got this regional role where, like, so for, like, for, I have the privilege, like, British Columbia is my backyard. I live right beside the airport in Vancouver. It's really handy to be able to be available to serve. How do I live on mission in my role? Because, like, Monday morning, I literally, you know, like, I either I don't know where I'll be because I'll be invited to go there and I'll get there, or it'll be just different than last week, because each week is, like, it's really interesting, but really different. So I thought, hey, here's an idea. In order to save the conference money, very often I would rent cars instead of driving my own car, because, you know, I could drive my own car, get the mileage, could drive a rented car on the corporate rate, it costs less money. Save the ministry money. That's good, right? And then I realized there's this one company, we won't name names, but they actually pick you up. So I live handy to where the depot is, so I realized, like, I can actually get to know the staff of this company in five-minute installments. You know, like, they do have some transients with the staff, but not everyone leaves that fast. Like, so if you rent regularly and you get to know the manager, you get to know the staff, it's like, hey, I can live on mission in my rental cars. Like, this is cool, right? My life. But then came this day where there was this guy who I'm going to call Zacchaeus. Picked me up. And that 5-10 minute drive got really long. This guy was so arrogant and boastful and braggadocious and offensive. I'm thinking, I know the branch manager. I wonder if I should actually tell him. Like all the other staff are very professional, very polite. Like, we've had some good chats. Even, like, I'll tell you, gospel chats. Seriously. This guy, like, I cannot wait to get out of the car. Like, hey, I can, okay, no. Like, let's, you know, 2 more minutes, it'll be over. And what did I say to myself as he dropped me off? I hope I never get that guy again. Not that guy. Does this take you back to Zacchaeus? Not that guy, Lord. Well, guess what? Next time I rented, there he is. And he asked me a question. Are you a pastor? I'm like, I don't have one of those, you know, like, clerical thing. I don't have the Philistine killer Bible. I'm like, so it's like, seriously, are you a pastor? And I'm like, what? And he said, yeah, your account. It's the Conference of Mennonite Brethren something or other. Like, are you a pastor? I'm like, yes. Yes, we'll go with that. We get in the car. He turns the rental car into a confessional, pours out his heart. Why was he so boastful and braggadocious and arrogant? He was just broken. And we sat in that car a long time until, like, we both had to go. And I looked at him, I said, I'm going to pray for you every day by name. And guess what I said as I got out of the car? And I hope next time I rent that you pick me up. And I was able to disciple him, got him back in the Word, pointing. He was such a prodigal. He grew up in the church. Oh, he was prodigaling big time. Like, just like on the way to where I was going for the mission, I was renting a car, and the very employee needed to be reconciled to Christ. I could have missed the whole thing with being fixated on the mission, which is point number one, is our heart for the lost. Are we actually praying for, looking for the lost on the way? You may have surrendered your life to Christ in 1975 or even last month, but what about today? There's a great quote by William Barclay, a commentator. Many of you probably have his commentary set. If you are lost and ask someone for directions, they can point you towards the way. But if someone says, I will travel there with you, then they become the way. The way is a person. Could I be so bold? They look a lot like you. So finally, question number 5. So how do you seek the lost? Well, the key word, if you didn't already catch it, is today. Today. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Which of us tomorrow, da-da-da, from James, you know, like, whoa, stand down. today is all we are promised to have. Give us today our daily bread, like today. This is a today word. So you're sitting here. I don't know you. I know Don a little bit, but know a few of you a little bit. But I don't know the condition of your heart. Have you actually surrendered your life to Jesus ever? Because the word of God is today is the day of salvation for you. Don't leave this place. Come talk to myself. Anyone who looks like they might know something, someone who brought you, like, get confident in Christ today. That being the case, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about the degree to which you care or actually don't care about the people around you, especially those who are lost. Will you, as we close, allow the Holy Spirit, like, who can do this? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is plenty capable to actually soften your heart. I suggest you allow your heart to be softened before broken. It might just go easier. But if it requires your heart to be broken, the Lord will do that because his heart is broken for the lost. Very practically speaking here, as you live full on high octane in this energetic city, yeah, more, next. I did see, I was telling someone, like, as I drove in this morning, I also saw a billboard that said, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. There's a nice biblical billboard too, just as the antidote. I will give you rest. This is an invitation to rest in the Lord, not to do more, not to be more, not to, like, seek the lost harder. That's not the gospel. Seek the lost with joy, from rest. Invite people into a better way to live. But lastly, my dear friends, do you actually have seed ready to sow? Like even as you're like, okay, I think I'm getting the conviction, like, lost people matter. I know lost people. Like, okay, I need to actually pay attention. Well, like, prepare the seed in your heart that you can actually have something to share. There was a devastating story I heard from Coquitlam recently. Coquitlam down in the Lower Mainland. We're in Canada now, not in Burma. This can happen in Canada too. There's this couple with our church planting network. They're on staff at a church, and they're thinking, maybe we're supposed to become church planters. But then they're thinking, gee, if we're going to do that, that means we have to, like, become actually actively evangelistic. We have to share our faith. Do you know one thing that's really a downside of being on pastoral staff at a church is you could spend all your time with Christians and actually not know lost people and actually lose the connectivity. So that's something, pray for pastors to stay. If your pastors are in the office all the time, you should probably say, what's wrong with this church? Can I be so bold? Like, where's the city during the week? It's out there. Which is why everyone's sent out there, by the way. But back to the point, this couple are like, hey, so if we're going to really go into this church planning thing, like, we got to raise our game. Like, we got to actually share our faith. So they lived in a condo. This is devastating. And they're so humble. They said, okay, so who are the neighbors that we actually know? And they thought of, okay, these are the neighbors we actually know by name. Never yet shared their faith with them. But they're convicted. So they think, who do we start with that would be the easiest? Well, there's this couple that we know are moving away in a couple weeks. Why don't we start with them? Because if it goes badly, well, they're going to move away anyway and they won't hate us and it won't be awkward, right? Like, this is so humble. So they invite this couple over who are moving away to their place for dinner. Not a bad idea. I'm taking notes here. Invite people over for dinner. Can you do that? You might already do that. With a purpose of prayerfully winsomely, but clearly sharing your faith story with them. Boy, this mic is misplaced. There we go. It's back now. There we go. So this, the evening is awkward, but it's okay. And again, they're moving away, so they might be thinking, like, why did you invite us over for dinner as we're moving? Anyway, as the neighbors are at the door going back, one of the two of the couple says, "So, aren't you like a pastor or something?" Like, it reminds me of this other story, right? "Aren't you a pastor?" Yeah, I work at this church. Well, in the doorway, they start talking about the things of God. And the couple who are moving away, you know, so apparently the testimony arises, the word is spoken, the gospel is presented. The couple who are moving away say with bold and devastating clarity, "So you mean to say that we've lived as your neighbors for all this time and you've never shared this news with us? Because this is exactly what we've been waiting to hear, and no one has ever told us." Which is the same thing as the village in the middle of nowhere in Burma. "This is the good news that we've been waiting to hear. And you never told us?"